I want to read this card to you from the Hewitt family. It says, "Church family, thanks so much for thinking of us at our time of loss. Thanks for the beautiful flowers, cards, prayers, and those that came to the funeral home. We appreciate your kindness and thoughts. Fred and Paula, on behalf of the Craig Johnson family and the Johnson family as well." So thank you for being a good church family that ministers to others when there's a need in their life. Whether it's taking food to someone who's sick, or whether it's just reaching out and comforting someone, you folks do a good job. You minister well, and I'm grateful for that. There are a couple things I want to make you aware of. Of course, we have our budget meeting today, and then on the second Sunday of February, we will have a church-wide budget meeting following the evening service, so that it will be, I think, February 10th. So in the hall here off the main office are financial statements for members only. If you're not a member, you may not grab one of these, but if you are a member, you can grab those and prepare yourself for that upcoming meeting. Also, at the beginning of the year, first Sunday, we placed calendars in your bulletins. Now, sometimes people leave bulletins behind or they leave them stuck in the car, whatever. There were calendars for our yearly big events. And so we're kind of testing this year to see if it's something that you might enjoy, that might be helpful to you. You can look in advance, months in advance, and see the big events that are coming up. We've placed more of these in both foyers, upstairs and downstairs. You can grab those if you don't have one. And if you like it, let Brother Phil know. We were talking about making magnets. Some churches do this where they have that kind of a calendar. You can place it on your refrigerator. You can kind of keep yourself aware of the different meetings and different events coming up. Also, we also gave a few weeks ago a Bible reading schedule for the entire year. Part of the emphasis on being ready is the fact that we need to read our Bibles. And it is more than possible to read your Bible through in a year. In fact, R.A. Torrey read his Bible through. He heard someone say that he read his Bible through in 72 hours. Torrey said that is impossible. Nobody can read the Bible through in 72 hours. So Torrey set out to prove him wrong, and he did. He read it through in 48 hours. You can read the entire Bible cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, in a 48-hour period. So really, when it comes right down to it, just for the sake of reading, there is no excuse we really have for not reading the Bible. But that will help you. That will help keep you on track. So that would be good. You say, what if I miss? Well, just pick up where you left off and keep going. Keep going. Amen. Our God is a forgiving God, and I'm grateful for that. So that's a wonderful thing. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. We said it together a few minutes ago, and this is our focus this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Father, I pray that you would take your blessed word, it already is blessed, and you've already given a promise it will not return void. Lord, help us to be not only hearers of the word, but doers as well. And we ask that you would just speak to our hearts and minds today and help us to be obedient to you. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can see behind me our theme for the year is ready. The theme verse, Matthew 24:44, "And be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." And in these first few weeks of going over this theme for 2019, we have looked at Luke chapter 1, verse 17, where we find the angel Gabriel speaking to Zacharias and saying that God wants to have a people ready, prepared for the Lord, and emphasized the need. That's why we gave you the Bible reading schedule, to be daily prepared for the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do today? Who do you want me to speak to today? How do you want me to conduct my business today? A people ready, prepared for the Lord. And the only way we can really do that is being spending time alone with Him, allowing Him to speak to us through prayer and the Word, and us communicate with Him and our needs and our worship through prayer. There is a necessity for every believer to spend time so that you can be prepared, not just for his coming, but be prepared for today. So again, I ask you, did you spend time alone with him before you came here in corporate worship? Did you spend time alone? Now, you say, well, not yet, Pastor. And that's okay. Listen, you might find it better to spend time alone with him in the afternoon. If you're a retired person, or maybe on weekends, you know, you try to get a little bit extra rest, maybe you spend time alone in the afternoon. I'm fine with that. Maybe you're like my son, who finds it much easier, better for him to spend time alone at night. And that's where he does most of his time in God's Word and in prayer at night. He's done that all of his life. And I'm fine with that. David said morning and at noon and at evening. Well, I praise you. I spend time with you. So that's fine. But a people ready, prepared for the Lord, so that God can direct your every step. This is the way. Walk ye in it. But if we're not listening to him, if we're not ready, prepared, then we make a lot of mistakes. We looked last week at our theme verse, and be also ready, for at such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. We need to be ready for his coming. We need to be ready for his coming. And now we're going to change gears a little bit with this theme. And you'll notice here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says, we need to be ready to give answers. We need to be ready to give answers. We'll just kind of break down this verse. The first part of the verse says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set God apart. Make him first place. Make him the chief priority of your life. Husbands, it's not your wife. She's not your priority. Parents, your children are not your priority. Worker, your employment, that's not your priority. Your God is your priority. Your Savior is your priority. And if you get that right, all the others will fall in line. You will be the husband you ought to be. You will be the wife you ought to be. You will be the parent you ought to be. You will be the child of obedience that you ought to be to your parents. You will be the employee you ought to be. You will be the employer you ought to be. And I'll be the pastor I ought to be if Jesus Christ has priority in my life. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open unto me, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. God said that to a group of churches. It was not about salvation. It was about sanctification. It was about setting God apart in your heart. Set apart, consecrated. And we need to have Christ in that place. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready. Now notice the next word, always. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Be ready. Again, the word means prepared. I am prepared for the things that people are going to come to me with. That is the attitude that we should take. You say, Pastor Vaughn, have you ever had somebody ask you something that you had no answer for? Yes. I've been out soul winning, witnessing to people, and I've had people present things to me I could not answer. You know what it did for me? It didn't make me say, well, I'm never going to go talk to anybody because that's embarrassing. It made me, drove me to go find answers. Sometimes it's better to get the answer ahead of time instead of waiting until... Now listen, I even at this stage in my life, I don't know it all. I don't know it all. I hope I never come across as a know-it-all, because I don't. And there may be things. I had somebody ask me, we were riding back from Virginia yesterday, and I can't remember who it was, asked a question, and they said, what do you think this means? And I said, I do not know what that means. There are things in the Bible, I do not know what they mean. In fact, Peter will make a statement later on as he writes. He said, there are things that the Apostle Paul writes, scripture that Paul writes, that are very hard to understand. So sometimes we don't know all the answers, but we can sure try. Be ready to give an answer. Be prepared. The word answer means give an answer. It carries the attitude of a defense. I remember growing up hearing preachers say we should not have to defend the Word of God. It stands on its own. Well, I know what they meant. And this book has stood the test of time. Literally, empires and kingdoms have tried to stamp this book out. Obviously, no one has succeeded. Amen. Not the Soviet Union, not Red China. You need to pray for those who are in China. Things are heating up over there. Heating up, as they are in many places of the world. Men have tried to stamp this book out. It does stand on its own, and yet, it's interesting, the word answer means a defense. Paul had that attitude. He had that attitude in dealing with even believers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 3, Paul said, "Mine answer, or my defense to them that do examine me is this." And he laid out his defense, why he was right to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, why he was right in many areas of his apostleship. He said, "I'm giving you my defense. I'm going to defend my position." Paul also did that with the lost crowd, Acts 26, verse 2. "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer," or "I shall give a defense for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews." Understand this, that we are being accused today. And we'll get into this in depth in weeks to come. We are being accused today for our position of believing the Bible for what it says. And we need to give an answer. We need to make a defense to stand for the things that we know to be true. Now, you know the term apologetics. How many have heard the term apologetics? We've all heard the term apologetics. That is what a defense is, especially in this realm of Christian apologetics. Able to give a reasoned argument justifying our position, why we believe what we believe. Especially when it comes now to the cultural issues that we are dealing with in our lives as just citizens of this country. I mean, everything has been turned on its head. 20 years ago, it was a lot different than it is today. 40 years ago, most of the cultural phenomena that we're dealing with wasn't even spoken about. Everything's been turned on its head. We are being attacked. We are being accused. We are beginning to lose freedoms. If you're not aware of it, get aware. Get aware. I want you to go back with me and just kind of examine this passage here, 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. He says, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrary blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." You notice, this is one of your callings. This is one of your callings to have this kind of character in your life. You say, "I don't know what God is calling me to." Well, I do in part, and now you do too. God is calling us, He has called us to have one mind. That doesn't mean we don't see things differently. I'm from, you know, the state of Ohio. A Buckeye looks at things a little bit differently than a Mountaineer does, right? And we got people here from the Deep South. We got people now here from out west. You know, that's pretty much the way it is all over the country now. People are just moving here and there, and, you know, so that, you know, you don't have that home flavor like you once did. And so we all come in with a little bit different likes and dislikes, a little bit different philosophies of life, and that's okay. To have a oneness of mind, we can even look at some areas of the Bible a little bit differently. I mean, that has been the history of this church for its 40 years. There have been people who loved the fact that this church was a friendly church, preached the Bible, and came here and joined fellowship with us. Didn't quite see things as maybe we, you know, we're going through the church constitution in lieu of our 40th anniversary. And they came and said, "Hey, I don't see quite in line with this particular issue or this particular thought toward this doctrine." But we've had people who did not understand eternal security. And I've sat in my office and talked to people for lengths of time and could not grasp that God could save them forever. Now that saddens me. I wish they could grasp it. But they were taught something for years and years and years, grew up in a church that taught that, and just struggled with it. But you know what? You can still have oneness with people like that. I can still have oneness with Perk Hickman. And Perk Hickman can still have oneness with me. And I can have oneness with Nick George, and Nick George can have oneness with me. Now, I'm always right, and they're not. But, you know, as long as they agree, pastor is right. No, I'm just teasing. I'm teasing. We can have oneness, and God says you strive for that. And when you go back, we won't do it, but you examine Philippians chapter, the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2, the beginning of it, oneness really has little to do with, I agree, exactly in this point, in this point, this point, it's preferring one another. That's what real oneness is. Preferring one another. So he says, this is what ought to be true in our life, and we should have compassion one of another. I mean, that's a novel thought. Just to be compassionate toward people. Maybe Washington would get along a lot better if they were just compassionate. Love his brethren. He's not talking about romantic love. He's talking about brotherly love. We're to love one another. He said, be pitiful, sympathetic, tender toward people. Now, I know we have different spiritual gifts, and some people have the gift of prophecy. Man, they just, when they see somebody messing up, they just want to go down there and correct them. Everything's black and white to them. You know, do right. Okay, that's all well and good, and we need the spirit of prophecy in the church. But that spirit of mercy is needed too. And now listen, we need, all of us need a little bit of the spirit of prophecy, and we need the spirit of mercy. And we ought to ask for them. God, help me to be compassionate and tender-hearted, pitiful toward people, sympathetic, and not look down on them when they get discouraged or depressed. Listen, I'm not proud of this. I'm ashamed of this. I tend toward discouragement and depression. I do. I don't know why. I just do. Sometimes I just like, and I didn't know this for years. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a manic depressive. Did you know that? One of the greatest, no, he is called the Prince of Preachers. He's preached to 10,000 people in the London Tabernacle every Sunday. And he was a manic depressive. And I believe what helped him overcome was this. So I got to run to this because I start going down. And then I can't go there. Can't go there. He says, be courteous. I mean, just common courtesy. Not rendering evil for evil. How many of you have ever had somebody do what you would say evil to you? How many have ever had somebody do something evil to you? Now, if you're not raising your hand, I don't believe you. Let me ask again. How many have ever had somebody do something bad to you? Okay, now, how many have ever had someone who calls themselves a believer, a Christian, do something wrong to you? Okay, here's what God says. You're not going to stop that. As long as you live, you're going to have people who do things that you don't like, even believers. He said, now here's what you do. Don't render evil for evil. Don't you do what the Pharisees taught the people, where they perverted the Old Testament and said, you know what? They punch you, you punch them back. They speak wrong of you, you speak wrong of them back. And Jesus said they perverted the law. That was not what the law was about. You don't render evil for evil or railing for railing. You don't go around, if somebody slanders your reputation, don't go around slandering theirs. Don't do that. But contrary, blessing, bless people. Bless people, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. He said, this is Christian conduct. And as you go on in verses 10 and 11, he says, this is what God calls righteousness. Verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile, no deceit. If you want to see good days and if you want to love life, listen, I have dealt with in family issues back home in Ohio, those who refuse to let go of bitterness toward other family members. Never let bitterness go. And they never loved life. They never loved life. If that's the way you're going to live your life, you will never love life. And you won't have very many good days. It's a miserable way to live. Learn to forgive. Be tender-hearted, compassionate, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Learn to forgive. Don't hold on to things from the past. Verse 11. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Pursue peace with people. with your brethren, even with the lost. Pursue it. I love that word eschew. It means exactly what it sounds like. Shoo, get out of here. Stay away from me. I want nothing to do with evil. That's a great word. For the eyes of the Lord, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. You see, these are righteous acts. This is what righteousness looks like. You say, what is a just man? What is a righteous man? What is a righteous woman, a just woman? This is in part what righteousness looks like. This is the way that a Christian ought to live their lives. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You might be saved, but you might have a father that's upset with you. You might be in the family, but you might have a father that's ready to take you out to the woodshed. You say, what does this have to do with having an answer? Well, let's go to verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? I mean, common sense tells you, if you are treating people like this, if you are compassionate and pitiful toward people and courteous, and you never speak evil against someone when they speak evil of you, you never do anything bad to them when they do something bad to you. I mean, if that's the way you live your life, man, everybody wants to be your neighbor, right? Everybody wants to be your friend, saved or lost. Until you come to verse 14. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake. You see, you can live a righteous life, and I'm not talking about a better than thou attitude. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't use drugs. I don't do this. I don't do that. Just stay away from those people that do those things. Terrible! That kind of attitude. I'm not talking about looking down your nose at somebody. I'm talking about genuine righteousness. To be kind to a lost person. To be sympathetic toward a lost person dealing with sin. And brother, as we go through some of these cultural issues, you and I must learn to show that kind of a spirit toward the lost. Or they'll never change and they'll never get saved. I'm not talking about not taking a stand against evil. But there is a way we can do it that's going to magnify Jesus Christ. I don't want to be a Westboro Baptist church. You know what I mean by Westboro Baptist? Okay, you know, so I'm not going to go there. I don't want to be that. I don't want to be labeled as that. Listen, the reality is that sometimes when you do all these things to both your brethren and to the lost, sometimes you're still going to get persecuted. You are still going to suffer for righteousness' sake. And this is what God says. You are going to be happy. Understand me? You are going to be happy. Do you understand me? God's not really giving you an option. He said, you will be happy in this. You will be happy for suffering for righteousness' sake. And he said, I'm going to make it a little bit tantalizing for you. Go over to chapter 4. Look at verses 13 and 14. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. Stop. Rejoice in that. I'll never forget a couple who stayed here at our prophet's chamber several years ago. They're evangelists, and they go over to India quite a bit, and they minister with evangelistic crusades. Now, that's very difficult to do now. He was invited to go speak to a group of Indian Christian pastors, apparently hundreds of them. They met up along the Indian-Pakistani border in an underground cavern because they couldn't meet in a building. It may have meant death to them. And I remember him telling me, he said, I walked into that underground cavern and there were hundreds of pastors from India. And he said they were maimed and their bodies deformed and burned where they had been heavily persecuted for their faith. And he said they rejoiced. I mean, those men who went with us to the prayer advance, brother, it is, I'm not kidding. Those who have been to the men's advances or the ladies' prayer advances, literally, this is true. It's like going to heaven. It is like heaven on earth. If you've never gone, you will have no clue as to what I mean by that. It is like nothing I've ever been to. And when that evangelist walked in there and saw all those Indian pastors who had been physically burned and maimed and disfigured, he said they still had that kind of a spirit about them. What does that verse say? Rejoice. Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Isaiah 53:4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And it's okay when we carry a little bit of his suffering in our body too. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. And the fellowships of his suffering. I like the part. The power is resurrection. Yes, I want resurrection power. You know, we want that. Yeah. Do you want the sufferings of his death? Do you want that? If you want to be like Christ, you have to. He says, listen, rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy, because you're going to be glorified with that. Verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, notice these words, happy are ye, you will be happy. You will be happy. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of. On your part, he is glorified. If I asked you, do you want to glorify God in your life? Every hand in this auditorium would go up. You know, part of the way we glorify God is by suffering. It's by suffering. He said, I want you to be happy about it. Because this is part of what Paul talked about in Philippians 3:10. This is part of the privilege that we have. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you I necessarily like this, but it is part of the privilege that I have as a believer to suffer for his sake. To suffer as Christ suffered. Now go back to chapter 3, verse 14. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Now I think he's not speaking about being terrified of a believer. I think there's a kind of a transition here that when you encounter the world and they come against you, don't be terrified. Don't be afraid of their terror. Now, I'm going to say this, and I believe I'm right. I don't believe I'm right because I'm saying it. I believe that all of you would agree with this. Our country now is, 235 years of age, something like that. We based the founding of this country on the Judeo-Christian ethic. One of the great Supreme Court Chief Justices of the United States made a ruling, and he said, the United States is a Christian nation. Today, no Supreme Court justice would ever say that. Because today, the United States is no longer a Christian nation. The United States is a secular nation. Today, the United States is going leftist socialist as a nation. And we can bury our heads in the sand and pretend it's not, but we're not going to change the reality. So that things that, with that Judeo-Christian mindset, I put it this way, you have the blocks, people that came from Europe, people that came from Africa, people that came from Asia, people that came from Central and South America, and the mortar that held the blocks together to make the United States is the mortar of the Judeo-Christian mindset, so that the vast history of our nation, from the day the founders gave us the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, up until about 30 years ago, even if a person wasn't a Christian, they still had the mindset of the Judeo-Christian ethic. And so everybody viewed these cultural phenomena that we're dealing with now in the same way. Sure, that's wrong. No, that's, you don't marry someone that's of the same sex. You don't do those kind of, no, that's wrong. And a whole lot of other things. But when the efforts to begin to de-Christianize this nation became effective, it started in the late 1800s, began to hit our universities in the early 1900s. In the 1950s and 60s, a cultural revolution up until today, a slow burn. And no one ever thought we'd ever get to this place. And brother, we're there and past it now. So that when you stand for what most Americans stood for 200 years, now you're looked at as a bigot, a homophobe, and a whole lot of other phobias that people want to attach to your name. And if you're a Christian, you're more and more being hated. If you're a Christian, you're more and more being hated. Now, I'm not trying to say this to discourage you. It is what it is. And we're not going to go back and change that course. And so, you know what? As somebody said, the darker it gets, the brighter the light shines. Brother, let your light so shine. Let your light so shine. And so now, we have to have an answer for those things that are going on in our culture. We've got to answer why we stand against some things that the culture now says is good. Things that the culture said 30 years ago are bad, they are now saying is good. Things they condemned, they now condone. And we need to say, I'm not just drifting with the vast majority's opinion. I have a foundation that I'm standing on. I have a foundation that I'm standing on. And that foundation is this book that you hold in your hands. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You see, there are fundamental truths that can never be changed. I don't care what the culture says. There are things that can never be changed. And you'll be hated for it, but you must stand true. For you and me as Christians, we have a foundation, the foundation of truth. And you got to stand on that truth, the Word of God. It's interesting, Psalm 11 verse 3 says this, if the foundations be destroyed, now listen to this, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I don't know that we can do much now in Washington. Listen, I've gone to Capitol Connection a couple different times, going into senators and representatives' office, you know, giving them the gospel, all these things, you know, trying to make a difference in Washington, and it's still a wonderful thing to do. But I don't know that it's necessarily salvageable unless there's a great national awakening. A great revival. And the foundations in our country are crumbling all around us. But it doesn't have to crumble for Jessica. And it doesn't have to crumble for Caleb. And it doesn't have to crumble for you. Everyone else may be changing their views and opinions due to the phenomena of our culture. But if you got the foundation of the Word of God, you stay true to what God says. You stay true to what God says. Listen, even some parts of Christianity are caving. So that now you have churches, even Baptist churches, that are promoting things like homosexuality. I mean, promoting it. And it's okay to have a pastor stand in the pulpit who's married to somebody of the same sex. Brother, we still need to show righteousness as it's displayed for us in 1 Peter 3:8-11. Compassion, courteousness, those kind of things. Even to those people. Listen. But we should never, ever, ever justify what God says is wrong. And so now, We've got to have answers. We've got to have answers. I'm not going to lie to you. A lot of the answers that we get won't necessarily satisfy. But it's not so much for their sake. It may be more for our sanity's sake. When your child comes home and tells you, "My teacher said that I don't really know if I'm a boy or a girl yet." There you go. You know, those are the things that we're dealing with in our culture now. And be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Give you this last verse, John 14, verse 6. Jesus said unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The truth is found here. That's your foundation. This will keep you steady through the ravagings of our society. And when you're persecuted for what you believe, and you will be, and in fact, quite frankly, some of you are already facing this at work. You are in conversations with people in the workplace over some of these areas, and they look at you like you're a fool. Keep standing for what's right. Be kind about it. Loving, be loving. "By this shall all men know that we are disciples, if we have love one for the other." But stay faithful to the truth of God's word. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, as we continue with this in the weeks to come, it's going to get heavy. And I would imagine in the weeks to come, there'll be times where we want to just get off the subject because it's heavy. But God, help us to be ready to give answers. And I need your wisdom in this, Father. Please, to be able to help your people. God, you know I certainly don't have all the answers, so help me. Help us all. Lord God, help us to stand for the truth. And your word says that you are the truth. There is no hope in anyone else but you. Father, that's true for me as a believer, and it's true for anyone who doesn't know you as their personal Savior. Lord, help them today, this morning, to come to know you, the truth. And your truth tells us that we are all dead in our trespasses and sins. We are all without hope in this world, and you are our only hope. And if we turn to you and receive your gift of salvation, we can be forgiven. We can be saved. We can know heaven as our eternal destiny. We can be part of your family. Today, Father, if there's somebody here that does not know you, let your Holy Spirit draw them to your Son. And whether they come up to this altar and cry out to you or cry out to you there in their pew, Lord, help them to turn to your Son. So, Father, work in lives, I pray in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, if